If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, 2 through 9 is going to be our text this morning. Agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. It's as simple as that. All of our issues in life, all of our arguments, all of our disagreements, all of our conflicts, everything that troubles us and disappoints us in the relationships that we have with one another in the church, that we have with those who might not be in a relationship with God, those who are unchurched, all of our issues can be solved and summed up in the statement, agree in the Lord. If you've got your Bibles with, if you've got your Bibles open, read with me in Philippians chapter 4. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He actually will say it for the third time. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all that the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. As we finish a sermon series on Philippians, And as you're sitting there thinking, if you're remembering, this is the sixth sermon in this series, and in no way I am not even going to pretend to have covered every bit of Philippians in six sermons. So the good news about that is in the years to come, you get to look forward to another sermon series on Philippians where I'll talk about all the stuff that I didn't talk about this time. But as we conclude, this is where I want to finish up in Philippians. Because this is the climax of the whole book. This is where Paul brings into the stable. This is where he kind of just reins it all in and he focuses everything that he's talked about in this passage right here. Everything that came before is leading up to what he's dealing with now. And everything that comes after, albeit short, just a few verses to round out chapter 4. We're going to drive home this point. But what he's talking about throughout this book, throughout this letter, that is an exhortation, that's a plea, that's an appeal to the church in Philippi. What he's talking about is that Christian unity is found by coming together in the Lord. Our unity, whatever it is, whether we're unified in the church, whether we're unified in a relationship outside of the church, whether we're unified in our marriages, whether we're unified as a family, everything hinges on being unified in Christ. Nothing else holds us together. If you marry someone or you're dating somebody or you're in a relationship because you both like to go camping, well, guess what? She's going to want to camp one way, and you're going to think it's right to camp another way. She's not going to like camping in the fall. She's going to like camping in the spring. You're going to want to go in the summertime, and she's going to like this. However we want to do something, if we enjoy the same thing, maybe you both love baseball. Well, she's going to be a Cardinal fan, and you're a Cubs fan. Maybe you both like football. Well, guess what? She roots for Tennessee, and you've got some sense, and you root for a school like Missouri. There's nothing that we can agree on, that can unify us, that can we can find common ground on this earth. And we try to make these relationships and we try to hold them together based on things that we enjoy doing or things that we like or things that can change. And what Paul is saying as he's observing what's going on and he hears the reports of what's happening back in Philippi in the church in general, he says, guys, what you are choosing to focus on is not God. Agree in the Lord. You can't even agree on how to do ministry. You can't even agree on how to talk about. You can't even agree on how worship is supposed to be set up on what. But agree in the Lord. Because Christian unity is that important. And it's only found in together in the Lord. So what he's saying is that we as Christians, we are to call the church, not before, not anyone else, but call the church to unity in Christ. Our goal is to be unified in Christ and to call one another to that very same thing. Because that's all we've got, guys. That's it. That's all we've got that separates us, that calls us out, that sets us apart from the world. Is the way that we treat each other. The way that we deal with one another. You know what really gets the attention of the unchurched? You know what really gets the attention of those that God would have us reach with the gospel? It isn't our good singing, which, by the way, is really good. I told Dick this morning, I said, man, when I die and go to heaven, I want to come back on the weekends to sing here at Highland Hills. But you know, that's not going to call the unchurched. That's not going to glorify God in this community. It's not even the way that we interact, you know, in the community. It's not the way that we run our businesses. Oh man, that's an honest guy right there. I'm going to really get to know his Lord. Because guess what? There are people who don't believe in God who do business honestly. You know, the only thing we've got that's really going to draw the attention of those outside of Christ is the way that we treat each other in our unity. Man, I tell you what, those people really get along. They couldn't be any more the same. They're so different. They've got this guy does this and this guy does that and this woman and that lady and they can't, there's nothing the same about them, but man, they're unified and they stick together and they all glorify Christ. That's all we've got. That is the spotlight on the church. As Christians, we have got to call the church to unity in Christ. Paul goes through this letter. He establishes the personal relationship that has to be reaffirmed through, you know, to get him to this point. He goes back and he talks to them about remember the, we talked about, hey, when I was with you, you were doing so great and I need you to be this shining beacon of light. I need you to be salt and light, even when I'm not there. He reaffirms the relationship. He reminds them who's talking to him. He says, hey, I'm just not somebody off the street making all these accusations and claims and calling you to something. I'm Paul. I've worked with you. I've been there. I've labored. I've taught you. He's telling them. He's establishing the relationship so that reconciliation and unity can take place. He establishes the theological foundation for reconciliation. Remember when he says, hey, your attitude should be that of Christ. He doesn't just say, y'all need to be nice to each other. Y'all need to get along. You need to put aside your differences and be unified in Christ. He doesn't just say that because it sounds good. He establishes a theological reality. He says you need to be Christ-like, and remember, in being Christ-like is when we experience joy. And the lack of joy, I'll say this again. I've said it many times throughout these sermons. A lack of joy is a direct reflection of the lack of Christ-likeness in our lives. So he establishes that theological reality. He said, you know what? You've got to come together in the Lord. You've got to treat each other as Christ has treated you. He gives an example of selflessness. And this is where reconciliation and unity takes place, is in selflessness. And this starts the process. Paul uses himself as an example. Remember in chapter 2 when he goes through and he says, you know, you need to be that, your attitude should be that of Christ. You need to emulate Christ. Christ was the very nature God, but he humbled himself. Didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own benefit or to his own advantage. He said he humbled himself, took on the appearance of a man and became obedient to death. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, as you've obeyed not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. He goes on to tell them that take no confidence in the flesh. He says, if anyone had any reason to take confidence in this flesh, it would have been Paul. But he says, guys, I've lived before you as an example of selflessness, of surrendering. He talks about himself as being poured out as a drink offering, being emptied for these people, being emptied for the cause of Christ, surrendering all of his rights for the cause of Christ. That's what he's calling us to do. He gives us this kind of example. That's the kind of example and the kind of leadership that the church needs. I could stand on my own. I could be up here before you saying, you know, on his own merit. But he says, I choose to stand on Christ, to draw your attention to Christ. And as he's done this, he's spent this whole, the first three chapters, setting up all of this, talking about Christ, talking about being unified, talking about being reconciled to one another, talking about treating each other, talking about treating each other better, talking about surrendering your rights, talking about, you know, it's not important to be right, it's important to be unified. It's important to be unified in Christ. And then he says, you know, because everybody in the room reading this, because remember, He sends these two books together. He sends the letter to the entire church together. He says, read this to the assembly. So they all get together. We all get in a room together, maybe in someone's house, maybe in the courtyard somewhere. And they get up and they start reading this. And so as they're going through all this, what do you think they're doing? They're picking out, and I know about those people over there. Talking, you know, they're picking out the issues that he's dealing with. Maybe they're thinking, well, okay, yeah, that's how, you know, when you just said you need to be nice, you need to be reconciled, you need to forgive, you need to be shining stars. Oh, yeah, those are all great philosophies. Those are all great things to talk about. And that's really how we should live. But then he says it. He calls them out. Many years ago now, I was at a funeral, and it was a 47-year-old man who was single his whole life. And he died of complications, and his family was pretty well known in the church in St. Louis. And he was a real nice guy, and he had a lifestyle that a lot of people knew about. And he because of this, he contracted specific ailments that ultimately led to his demise. And I was sitting in the funeral, and I noticed that through the visitation, through all of the talking, and oh, he was such a great guy, and he was so nice, and he was so generous, and this and that. And they were talking about, you know, the months leading up to his death, but there was something that was so absent from conversation, nobody dared to say it. Nobody dared to talk about what it was that brought us to this day. This disease that has such a stigma. So much of a cultural relevance that you just don't talk. Everybody knew, but you just don't talk about it. I was sitting there in the audience listening to this preacher. And as he preached this funeral, he talked about this man's life. About halfway through it, he said it. He said, such a tragedy that AIDS took the life of this young man.
And I promise you, everyone in the audience was now listening. I mean, that just saying what nobody is going to say. I mean, you know, you're just not going to call it out like that. You're not going to say, there's certain things that you just don't talk about. It's one thing to say you need to live this way, you need to treat one another this way, and you need to be this, and you need to be that, and you need to do that. But it's another thing for him to say, after all of this, hey, Euodia and Syntyche, and at that point, you know, they're sitting on two sides of the auditorium, and they're like, oh, he didn't. Oh, no, he did. Oh, yeah, he did. Oh, yeah, he did. You know what Paul does is he says what needs to be said. Everyone at that funeral, everyone needed to hear, needed the closure of hearing. This is what brought us here. This is what, you know, this is the reality of the life that he chose and the life that he lives. And Paul is saying, guys, I'm calling it what it is. I'm not going to allow the disagreements. I'm not going to allow the disunity. I'm not going to allow it to just be cloaked behind a curtain and not even talked about and just assumed and everything. It's time to call it out and say, this is what I want to happen. He doesn't take sides. He doesn't call anyone to a grudging compromise. He doesn't say who's right or who's wrong. Because guess what? In an argument, whether it's between you and your spouse, between you and your kids, between you and someone in the church, in an argument, there is no winner. Everybody loses because unity is sacrificed for our rights. For what's right. You know, when I counsel individuals who are struggling in their marriage, or I counsel people who are struggling with a relationship with their children, I say, would you rather be right, or would you rather be unified? Would you rather have the satisfaction of knowing you were right, or would you rather have your family? Would you rather have a friendship, or would you rather be correct? Because you see, in an argument, Paul understands there is no right or wrong. There's just Christ-likeness. You think that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 18, 19 through 20, when he says, you know, whatever you agree on in my name, that will be done for you. And this, as you know, is a pet peeve verse of mine, because people, he goes on to say in verse 20, that when two or more are gathered, or two or more come together, you see, the King James did us all wrong a long time ago when they translated that word, when you come together, when you gather together. And we all say, well, you know, hey, there's two or three Christians here, and we know God's here. God's everywhere all the time. It isn't because we got together. It isn't because I showed up at your house and we get together for this prayer meeting and whatever, that God decides to show up. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about unity. When two or more come together in unity, there I am. Because he says, you think Paul understood Christ's teaching? He says, come together in the Lord. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When two or more come together, when we agree, when we lay aside our differences and agree in the Lord, there's Christ-likeness. There is no blame. There's no taking sides. There's no negotiating a truce. There is only the statement, agree in the Lord. Every disagreement, every disappointment comes to that. Paul makes some appeals to the church. He makes three appeals that I want to point out briefly. He says to them, first of all, he says, I want you to stand firm. He goes at the very beginning of this, in verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers, and why does he say that? What's he talking about? He's saying, look, in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. He says, be firm in that. Stand firm, my brothers, whom I love, my joy and my crown. Stand firm in the Lord. He says, stand firm knowing that Christ is in control, regardless of how
regardless of what we disagree on, regardless of what, whether it's a husband and a wife or a parents and a child or friends in church or wherever, regardless of what we disagree on, understand that God is in control, that Christ is in control. And know that He will give us these glorious bodies. You know why He says that? So we will be able to fully understand the peace that transcends all understanding. Remember that, what He says later on? See, we'll have these glorious bodies. He says, just know that you got disagreements. You don't. Isn't that where our disagreements come from? Misunderstandings, the inability to see the other side, the inability to know all the facts, the inability to understand what the other person's going through, what the other person's coming from. We misunderstand something or each other. But more importantly, we misunderstand the importance of what it is that we're arguing about. We misunderstand the difference between earthly ground and heavenly ground. Nothing is more important than unity. There is no right or wrong. There is no proper stance versus, you know, there is nothing worth sacrificing our unity in Christ. He goes on to plead with them. He says, to agree with each other. He calls them out and he says what needed to be said. He said, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. He says, remember, this is personal. You're not disagreeing with a position. You're not disagreeing with a stance. You're not disagreeing with a policy. You're not disagreeing with a doctrine or anything. You're disagreeing with a person. If we see one another as people, he says, remember, this is personal, guys. Jesus hung on a cross for that person you can't stand right now. For that person you're butting heads with. For that person that just is crawling all over you and you want to show them, you just want to rub their nose in it. You want to show them who's boss and they can't do this to me and then all this other stuff. And Jesus said, you know what? They can do it to me and I'll get on a cross for them. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to make sure that they know that I'm right and they're wrong. Jesus said, I will accept every bit of your wrong. And I will take it upon myself. He hung on a cross for that person. It's Paul saying, look, ladies, look, men, your disagreements are personal. You're dealing with a person there. And he says to the church, the last appeal that he makes, he says to the church, help these women. Help them. Don't just leave them to themselves to work this out. Yeah, they got themselves into this mess probably. But you know what? As a body, as a church, as a family, we're going to help them get out of it. We don't just leave one another to their disagreements. You know what he's saying to the church? He's saying, if it's not your business, it is your business. Because when we don't get along, when we don't have unity in the church, when we stand our ground, guess who suffers? The body, the cause, the gospel. For one, when we're disagreeing, we're focused on each other and we're not focused on those who don't even know the Lord. And secondly, people see that. You know, I didn't realize how much of the stuff that I thought nobody saw or nobody paid attention to that I do until I had kids. You know, and then I realized that once I had children, I realized there is nothing that I say or do or even think that is not observed by somebody and that's going to get repeated. You know, we're, as the body of Christ, somebody's seeing what we do. People see how we treat one another. People see how we get along. People see how we disagree. People see that. We have an opportunity to glorify God by agreeing in the Lord. But we have an opportunity to be of this world when we don't. He says, you know what? The church is the context for this reconciliation. So it's always a family affair. It's always something that we get involved with each other. Isn't that what he says when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to experience heaven on earth? You want to usher in the kingdom of heaven? You want to see Jesus today? Agree in the Lord. Agree with one another in the Lord. The differences that we have, the issues that arise, the friction that takes place. God is calling us to be people willing to agree in the Lord. To lay down all of our rights, all of our arms, all of our defenses, our reactions, all of our retaliations and say, I agree in the Lord, and to be reconciled to your brother or sister. Be reconciled to your spouse or your children. To agree in the Lord. That's how we bring the kingdom of earth, or the kingdom of heaven to earth. Is by displaying that kind of Christ-likeness. And be reconciled to one another. And not allow disunity to have a foothold. This morning, no doubt in our assembly, there are relationships that are strained. There are relationships that need to be reconciled. No doubt in your lives, there are relationships that need to agree in the Lord. And as we assemble this morning, our charge is to focus on those things. To focus on the unity that is not an option. And to bring glory to God. Would you stand with me as together we stand and sing?